If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. That's a lot of S's this morning. 2 Samuel number 6, chapter 6. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would come and help us to understand. Open your word to us, Holy Spirit. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our actions, our words, our deeds. We want to be your people called by your name, that we might show forth your praises. The only way that we can do that is if you help us. That if you change us from the inside out. That's what we ask that you would do this morning, Holy Spirit. Change us from the inside out. Change our motivations. Change our hearts. Change our desires. To come in line with your word, your will, your desires for us. And through that, change our actions. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So last week we talked about David and how David initiated a new order of worship. If you recall, we talked how David brought the Ark of the Covenant out, that which symbolizes the presence of God. And he put it out here in front of the people. He said, okay, let's worship. And he actually ordered praise, instruments and different divisions of the Levites to continually worship before God, to play their instruments day and night in the presence of God. And we showed how Jesus initiated a new form of worship for us. When he was crucified, it said the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that what he did, both at his crucifixion and really working out with the day of Pentecost, is he said, okay, look, no longer do you have to worship from beyond the veil. It's no longer a worship outside of my presence, but I want you to worship in my presence. I want to live in you. I want you to be the new tabernacle. I want the Holy Spirit, my presence, to be in you and about you. And I want you to be in my presence and worship me 24/7. My wonderful wife said to me last Sunday, she said, that's wonderful, Ryan, great message, but how do you do it? I went, oh boy, that hit my heart. She said, you should follow it up this week with more practical nature. I said, yes, Lord. It's taken me years, but my pastor growing up always said that, you know, the Lord speaks to him two ways, by the Holy Spirit and through his wife. And it's true. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6 is the parallel passage to the Chronicles passage that we were looking at last week. And we know that David, as the seed of the predecessor of Jesus, is also the great worshiper of the Bible. We should worship as David did. He started it, if you will. What we saw last week is David brought the Ark of the Covenant up, and with great pomp and circumstance. Look with me at 2 Samuel 6, verses 16. Actually, a couple of verses back. Verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. The linen ephod was the priestly garments, okay? He took off his kingly garments. He took off his robe. He probably took off his crown, okay? And he put on the garments of a priest. It said, so David and all the house of Israel bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window. Remember, Michal was one of David's prizes. Saul gave Michal, his daughter, to David as his wife, his first wife. And you can read the whole story of Michal. I believe Michal loved David. Michal helped David escape one night. Saul and his men were after him, and Michal helped him to get out. They put a family idol in the bed and said, "No, look, David's around here somewhere. He's asleep." And David was able to escape the grip of Saul. Michal was given to another man in marriage after David had fled. And when David got back to town, he said, bring me my wife back. And so Michal comes back to David. And now here David, in all of his triumph, is bringing the ark of God back into Jerusalem. Said, then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, one of the dates, raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. By the way, that word celebrate, it's a great word. It doesn't just mean celebrate. It means to joke. It means to play. It means to be at play before the Lord. I can just see, David was having a grand time dancing and singing and twirling about before his God. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I'll be distinguished. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. What we have here is a contrast between David and Michal. David and Michal. On one side, you have a man of worship, a man of praise, and on the other, you have a woman who despised that. Now, you can very easily say, okay, well, I want to be like David. Please be like David, okay? I don't want to have any Michaels in here, okay? But let's see what the distinctions are, because I want us to have that Davidic heart of praise and worship. But let's make sure that we have that heart, because that's what it's all about. Let's compare and contrast some of these this morning. Number one, notice where Michal was. All of Israel was out there celebrating. Right? David is leading all of Israel. They're sacrificing every six steps in offering to the Lord. They're bringing up the ark. I mean, it's a huge parade. Anybody ever been to a big parade, you know, like the Rose Bowl parade or Thanksgiving Day parade in Chicago or down in New York? You've got this enormous parade, and you've got people everywhere. David's leading out the parade. He's dancing. He's twirling. And where's Michael? She didn't go. You know, the first thing we have to do is we have to show up. And you might say, well, yeah, I'm at church, Ryan. You're preaching to the crowd this morning. We're all here. It's everybody else that's on the outside. No. You know, showing up is a heart issue. People, I've been to church all my life. And I know as well as you do that you can come to church and not be here. Your mind can be other places. You can be thinking about dinner, what's coming up. You can be thinking about your week. Look, I know that you can be singing songs. And we can be singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That turkey, it smells so good. I once was hungry and now I need some more mashed potatoes and more food. Hello? Am I talking to anybody out there? Is it just me? Guys, I've been there. We have to show up. When there's a celebration of God, we have to be like David. And let's lead out in the praise. Let's lead out in the praise and in the worship. Let's be a part of what's going on. And not just be somewhere. Number two, where are your eyes? It was interesting. It says that as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, this is verse 16, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing and despised him in her heart. Where are your eyes? When we worship the Lord, what are you looking at? I'll tell you what Michal was looking at. She was looking at David. She was looking and she got, oh my goodness, look at my husband. He's supposed to be, I married the king. What's he doing down there with all the people? He took off his kingly robes. He took off his crown. What if somebody stole the crown? What if these maids think he's just another man? He's not just another man. He's the king of Israel. He's dancing around. It looks like a barroom scene. What's he doing? David is dancing before the Lord and Michael's eyes are on him. Where were David's eyes? David's eyes are on the Lord. I think he could care less what anybody else thought. His eyes, his focus was on one thing. I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to praise my God. I was just talking about this a little bit, but we can come in and we can be distracted. And we can look and look at everything else in our lives. We can come in and we can We could say, oh God, I can't praise you today. I blew it this week. My dog was barking in the middle of the night, so I tossed it out the window, forgot it was a second story. My kid came up to me, said, hey, Dad, I want this. I misunderstood, so I knocked her down. We could come and we could say, Lord, I blew it this week. I can't praise you. Or we can come in and say, God, you know, I'm just too tired to praise you. I've got too much stress. I've got too much anxiety. I got too many things going on at home. And very, very easily, our eyes get off of the one we should be praising and we start looking at different things. I remember being in a meeting one time, and I'm telling you, when you get around, when the Holy Spirit shows up in a very major way, all I can describe is our bodies are clay, all right? They're just made of mud. That's what God made us out of, right? And when God shows up in such power, your bodies just have to react. In the Bible, you see that people fell over. They would fall down as a dead person. And I've seen people, you know, they get into the presence of God so much, and you're going, I don't know how their body can do that. You know, Quakers, you know, they got their name because they would quake, they'd get praying, and they'd start shaking. And you can very easily get your eyes on people. What are they doing? They're lifting their hands. Oh, they're dancing. Just as much as we can look at different things in us, we can also get our eyes on other people. Are they supposed to be lying down there on the ground like that? Where our focus, where we really must be, if we're going to be a Davidic worshiper, there's only one focus, and that's God. That's it. When we come in and we're worshiping before the Lord, and when I'm talking worshiping, this whole thing, this whole service is a worship, but the most important thing is when we come and we're able to bring a sacrifice of praise, because we're giving to Him. We come with all of us to bring, to give to Him. Not saying, God, what can I get from you today? What can I give? We saw first, you know, that we have to show up. You got to be in the celebration. You know, next, where are your eyes? Where are your eyes looking? What's your attire? I think I'm spiffy. I look good to come into God's house. When David got into God's presence, what he did is he took off his kingly robes. And you notice here what it says in verse 20. Michael says, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. It's hard to say if this is exactly what she meant, but David was dressed as a priest. Very possible Michael is looking down on the priests of God and saying, you shouldn't have even been dressed like that. And David said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this. I'll be more undignified than this. I'll be humble in my own eyes. What are you wearing today? Are you wearing a garment of pride? Are you wearing a garment of humility? See, Michael was looking only at the pride issue. I mean, I can't say this for sure, but I'm betting she's going, hey, this is my husband, the king. And she's looking out for him. He shouldn't be dressed like that. He should be on his royal throne. He should be presiding over everything on his throne and with his scepter out saying, yes, proceed. And instead, he was down there in a garment of a priest leading everybody out. And David said, you know what? I'm going to be humble. I'm going to take off the pride. I'm going to lay it aside. What are you wearing today? When we come into worship with the Lord, are you willing to do whatever it takes? Or are you concerned that if you lay on your ground on the ground prostrate before the Lord, that somebody's going to look at you and go, man, what's he doing? Is he crying? I think those are tears. I know, I've been there when I've been in a service and the Lord says, I want you to kneel. I'm going, Lord, if I kneel, everybody's going to look at me. No, I want you to get on your knees. But Lord, don't you understand? I'm next to this person, next to this person. I'm on the front row, God. If I get on my knees, everybody's going to know it. I've been there. And eventually the Lord kind of twists my arm a little bit. I go, yes, Lord. What are you wearing today? Is it a garment of pride? Or is it a garment to say, you know what, I'm going to be as humble as I can before my God. If he wants me to lie down, I'll lie down. If he wants me to kneel, I'll kneel. If he wants me to dance around and jump around, I'll do that. You know, just be glad you're not Isaiah or Ezekiel. Because I would love you from a distance. Isaiah went around naked for a while, prophesying. Okay? Ezekiel, God said, I want you to get naked and lay siege to a brick. If you change your name to Isaiah or Ezekiel, I'm going to love you from a distance. I might bless you and say, praise God for you, but but look, guys, I'm saying that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but at the same time, if you're going to be a servant of God, when God says to do something, you do it. If that means stripping off your garments and saying, okay, God, I'm going to be before you, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter if everybody sees me or nobody sees me, as long as it's you see me and you know that I'm doing what you want me to do. Another thing that we need to do is, and this is, I'm kind of pulling out from another spot, is we need to let the songs be a roadmap. You let the songs be a roadmap. Let me give this example, and then I'll get further into it. When I was, right before Ruth and I were married, I started school up in Massachusetts. And so my dad helped me move up there. I had a pickup truck and a 6x12 trailer that I was pulling with it. And these were the days before you could just, you know, put something into your GPS or say, hey, you know, how do I get here? And all of a sudden it's saying, you know, in 500 feet, turn right. And so I've got maps that I've printed out online and from MapQuest. And we're trying to look through these things, and all of a sudden we get to New York City, and we come up to one of the toll gates. And my dad's going, oh, look, there's a Statue of Liberty. And all of a sudden I'm in the left-hand lane, and our exit that we had to get was in the right-hand lane, probably about less than 1,000 feet from the toll gate. And we look, and like, uh-oh, how are we going to manage this one? I'm pulling a trailer. And so we go dead through the Holland Tunnel into the middle of New York, and I've never been in New York City. I talk about a baptism of fire in driving. That I got it really quickly. As soon as we got through the tunnel, we pulled off the first gas station, and we got a map of the city. And we opened the map up, right? And we're like, okay, now how do we get out of here? Now, I would have been very, very silly. It would have been very silly for me to take that map and say, okay, oh, Dad, I've always wanted a map of New York. Can we stop at Michael's and get a frame? Or look at it and go, oh, boy, those are great roads. And start memorizing all the names of the road. This is really cool. No, it's meant to be used as a roadmap to get to where you want to go. Songs are just like that. If it's just words you're singing, it's worthless. If you're just looking at a map and seeing roads and you're not actually traveling the roads, you don't get to where you want to go. The Psalms in the Bible, Psalms 120 through 134, are the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. They're called that. And people don't exactly know why, but a lot of people believe that these psalms they would use in worship to ascend Mount Zion. The temple in Jerusalem was actually on a hill. And so they would use these psalms as they would go up in a pilgrimage, and they'd use these psalms as they would go and ascend the hill, and they would ascend that hill in worship using these psalms to get there. Hold your thumb or put something in 2 Samuel 7. Flip over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Above verse 1, you've got a little introduction to the psalm. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Go down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Do you see what David's doing? The psalm is from his heart. And what he's trying to do is to express the heart that he had for God. It's a prayer, oh God, I've blown it. But don't take your spirit from me. I'm messed up inside, Lord, but restore my joy. The songs we sing are not just songs, they're a roadmap for you to get to God. The goal is to be in the presence of God. And just as the psalms were used in the Psalms of ascent, and even in this verse, with David here, he's creating a song for him to be able to get into the presence of God. in the same manner as we celebrate the Lord, as we are dancing, as we lift our hands, as we kneel, as we lie down prostrate on the ground, as we're quiet. You can be quiet before the Lord. That's fine. Realize that the song is a roadmap, that if you don't actually travel the road, you'll never get anywhere. As we're singing, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew your steadfast spirit within me. It's an opportunity for us to pour out to God everything that's within us. As we're singing and we're saying, by your grace, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Do you feel it? Flip back over to 2 Samuel 6 again. I saved this one. This actually comes before, but I saved it for the end. You notice what happens is David, after he comes, they come into Jerusalem, they offer sacrifices, and David gives out and he blesses the people. And then he goes home to bless his own household as I'm guessing he instructed everybody, because it says that's what they did, is they went home to bless their own household. What we get right here is not to stay right here. My hope and my prayer is that, you know, we come here into the presence of God. And I hope that what everything that we're doing here, the audience is not us. I'm not up here trying to draw a crowd. The one I'm trying to draw is God. I want God to show up. That's why I'm hoping everybody, it's, oh Lord, show up today. Let you are our audience. We are coming to before you with our worship and with our praise. And it says that he dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. He comes and he, just like David, he distributes from his table. It's a great illustration. God's table is huge, and whatever you need's on it. He distributes, but it's not just for here. You have to take it with you. Whatever you receive from the table of the Lord, here this morning or any time we come, it's not for just here. It's so that you can go and you can be a blessing to your household, to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, to your work associates. But what does it look like? We talked about praising and being a 24/7 worshiper, and of course you can't do that while you're asleep. I understand that. You know, what are you listening to? You know, I love our girls. Right now they are very high on Huntsie's CDs. Yesterday we were in the car. Oh, Daddy, put on Huntsie. Okay. And I'm listening and they're singing the words of every song. And it's music to my ears. Because they're learning to praise. They're learning to be a worshiper. Most of the time when I'm in my office, I have music going. And those of you who have been up at the church probably have heard it anywhere in the church. And Ruth's going, yes, you play it way too loud. But for me, you know, what are you listening to? Are you worshiping on a daily basis? Even if it's just hearing the music going? Are you getting into your word? regularly? Let me tell you, I'm in the Word a lot, studying. You know, the Lord will say, okay, Ryan, this is the direction I want you to go. So I've got a passage, and I'm looking at commentary after commentary after commentary on what does this mean? And the Lord convicted me just recently. I said, no, Ryan, I need you to be more in the Word. I want you to read more of it, not just study, but I want you to read more vast amounts of it so you can have a greater, like I said, I'm in the Word a lot anyway. So I'm redoubling my own efforts so that I can personally, from front to back to front, upside down ways and every other, I can have this in my heart. Is it in your heart? I heard somebody say years ago, if Christianity was outlawed tomorrow, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Are you worshiping God 24/7? Is it on your lips all the time? Can you just not be able to help it? Got a friend of mine who loves to fish. He's got a great big contraption. He'll put like 6 rods out at a time, big in a big array. And he said, Ryan, I catch more people than I do fish. They see all my rods and they come up and they just start talking to me. He said, and honestly, sometimes I want to fish. I want to try to scare them off, but I can't. They come up and we end up talking about Jesus. Because that's just, it bubbles out of him. Does it bubble out of you? That you can't help when you sit down next to somebody in a restaurant or on a plane, that you can't help but just start talking about Jesus? Last thing. Verse 23. It says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This week I've had several conversations. Started out last week and we were talking with some friends who went to a lecture on the witch trials. You know, everybody probably knows of the Salem witch trials. Didn't realize there were some that also happened here in Connecticut even before the Salem witch trials. Didn't realize that really over in Europe what we had is just a very few number. In Europe, the witch trials, they killed somewhere between like 40 and 60,000 people that they said were witches. 40 to 60,000. We were talking about how people, they saw everything differently. They saw that virtually everything that happened in the natural realm had a supernatural cause. And I remember talking to Ruth, and I said, you know, it's kind of how it is in Africa. My understanding, I haven't been there, but if talked to people who are in India, they believed in this supernatural cause, and it was really easy then to say, look, if you've got a negative supernatural cause, if you know that you have a demon, I've got it really easy for you. My God is bigger than that demon. Let me take care of it. Let's get this straight. And all of a sudden, God begins to heal or God begins to deliver. You see exactly what Jesus did is he came to set people free. Because it was, hey, you've got a demon. My God's bigger. Let me show you. But what we have now is everything is a natural cause. It's very, very difficult for us to get our minds around that God causes things. But you notice with Michal, what happened was is she despised David in her heart, and God closed her womb. Oftentimes we look and people will be suffering in some form or fashion. And you know, if that had happened today, we'd all be gathering around Michal, go, "Oh, poor Michal. Oh Lord, please, please, Lord, let her be able to get pregnant again. I know, you know, David needs another son. Would you, Lord, would you please?" And we have to be discerning to realize that this was a cause from God because she sinned. You think that's just Old Testament, but look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, this is talking about the Lord's table. Okay? Paul goes through the whole litany of how the liturgy of the Lord's table. And he says this. He says, For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. Let me tell you, this is difficult for me because people ask me to pray for them. And I have to try to discern and go, okay, is this something that I need to go and I need to relieve them from the curse, just like Jesus did? I need to, or is it, this is the consequences of what God said. This is sin. If you're in sin, you're going to get hit. I'm not going to dwell on it, but I want us to know, I want us to realize that don't be a Michal. There are real consequences. Don't be a Michal. We should have a healthy fear of God. Not a fear as in we come, you know, we're worried that every day he's going to thump us and someone. I'm not talking about that, but we need to have this healthy fear to realize, you know what, if we get out of line, he's a good dad and he's going to thump you. If my kids got out of line and I'd always just throw up my hands and say, "Just do whatever you want," I wouldn't be a good father because I wouldn't be training them up. And God's a lot more interested in your character than he is in your happiness. You can write that down. That's good. That's worth the price of admission. God's more interested in your character than he is in your happiness. Let's be David's. Let's worship the Lord with all of our hearts. Let's pray together.